Good morning and happy Thanksgiving to you all. It is good to be here again to bring God's word to you. And as we do so, I would invite you to turn with me in your copies of God's holy word to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. That is 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll pick up our reading here this morning at verse 6, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Verse 15. Give your attention now to the reading and then the proclamation of God's most holy word. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. This is the word of God. Pray with me. Father, we ask now that you would be with us, granting unto us the care of your Holy Spirit, that our minds might be illuminated, our hearts softened, that we might hear the word of God, that we might believe it, and that we might do what it commands. To the praise of the glorious grace of Jesus Christ, we ask these things. Amen. If we're honest with ourselves, we'll admit that the way that we celebrate Thanksgiving today has strayed significantly from the holiday's original spirit. It really has been and become about getting rather than giving. And you know how it goes. Getting more turkey, getting more sweet potatoes, and above all, and most importantly, from my perspective anyway, getting more apple pie. It's the one day of the year, after all, that we are excused from feeling guilty for overindulging. But the biblical idea of Thanksgiving is very different, of course. In fact, it turns our culture's mentality about Thanksgiving on its head. If our perception is man-centered, or rather, we might say, me-centered, our text for this morning reorients our thinking to make Thanksgiving God-centered. Our passage teaches us that Thanksgiving begins with God's giving, and it ends with God's receiving all the glory, all the thanks, and all the praise for the graciousness that he has shown us and which endures forever. In other words, God is the source then, and he is the source, he is the end, and he is everything in between of our thanksgiving. He gives to us out of his grace, his unconditional, unmerited grace. He gives to us that he might receive from us, from his people, thanks and praise. And that's very clear from our text here this morning. Now, you don't need to wander far to hear this passage mishandled. Before we get into what it actually says, hopefully by God's grace, handling it correctly, We need to talk just a moment about how it is unfortunately mishandled so often. Many televangelists and prosperity preachers love this text, particularly the first couple of verses. And they use it to teach this principle. You see, if you sow a seed, God will meet your need. Perhaps you have heard that mantra before from popular prosperity preachers. And the idea that they communicate is very simple. If you give to their ministry or their organization, God will return your generosity with prosperity, health, and wealth. You give to the popular televangelist, and God will give in return to you. Quid pro quo. The secret to getting that dream home, the secret, according to these popular preachers, of getting a new car is to give to God through their organization. And He, God, will repay you tenfold. But that is precisely not what our passage is saying. If we look closely, we will see an idea that is completely, totally, wholly different than that idea. To set the context of our passage, we know that this text is talking about a collection. The Apostle Paul is referring to the collection for mercy ministry. The church in Jerusalem is going through a horrible famine at this time. Now, this famine in Jerusalem is well documented, both in biblical and secular texts. It's there recorded for us in the book of Acts, chapter 11. It's also given to us in the extra biblical sources, like you find in Josephus. But it's in response to this need that Paul here is making arrangements for a collection from the saints, from the believers, particularly from the churches in Macedonia to relieve the famine in Jerusalem. Now, what exactly made up the collection, whether it was money, food, or whatnot? What is important for our purposes here is to extend the application to anything that we can give. If we are to talk about the application of what is going on, we are not talking about necessarily monetary issues or necessarily items of basic needs. Whether we're talking about time or energy, prayer, ministry, service, painting, cleaning, visiting, going to meetings, what have you, any service that is rendered unto God for the sake of His church fall under the application of the principles that Paul gives here. Now, verse 6, if I could direct your attention there, gives us an interesting principle. The point is this, Paul says, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Now, at first, this may seem like prosperity preaching, quid pro quo kind of preaching. Now, it is true that in some sense, if we are stingy people, if we are self-centered people, people who are always looking out for number one and not generous with the things that we have, we ought not to expect much. That's a kind of a wisdom principle. We will see our lives in our selfishness become dry and fruitless, as Paul teaches in Galatians 6, 7, as the Proverbs teach us in Proverbs 11, verse 24. Now, the economics of the world says something quite contrary to this principle of giving of oneself. The world's economics says take, keep, hoard, store up for yourself. But the economics of the kingdom of God says the way to fruitfulness is to give of oneself. That said, however, what is not in view here then is a tit-for-tat situation, as if we can ever place God into our debt. Do you understand what I mean by that? That's kind of the way that the prosperity preachers do things. If you give to God, you have rendered God into your debt such that God, in order to be God, must then therefore give you tit-for-tat something of whatever percentage back to you. As if doing something good calculates into a certain return from God. If we give with the expectation of material wealth, we are giving for the wrong reasons. Rather, we are to, according to Paul's teaching here in verse 7, we are to give cheerfully, not out of compulsion. In verses 5 and in verse 7, Paul tells us, therefore, we are to give willingly, not out of compulsion, not out of a desire to get in return. What we sow, then, we will reap. Now, what we reap may not come in the form of what we sow, and that's where the prosperity gospel preachers go wrong. If you sow generously in terms of money, what you reap is not monetary, according to Paul's teaching here. If you give your time, you might not expect to receive quid pro quo time in return. If you give your stuff, you may not expect material, tangible things in return. In fact, you may not even see the benefits of the things that you give to God for the sake of His church in your lifetime. Think of Paul, who gave his life for the gospel, or Peter, or the other apostles and disciples. What did they get in return for their labor, for their time, for their energy, for their money, for their everything? What did they get in return? Beatings. That's what they got in return. They got death. They got marginalized. They got mocked. And they got persecuted. Paul never saw the full fruitfulness of his self-sacrifice and his labors. And yet, don't be surprised when God does bless us tangibly, even if humbly. The psalmist has said that he has never seen the righteous forsaken. Giving of yourself to the cause of Christ may not get you a Porsche, it may not get you a promotion, it may not get you a dream home or a cure of your disease. But you can be sure that God will continue to provide for you. But this idea of sowing what you reap is only a small minor principle. The greater teaching in the text comes in verses 8 through 11. Verses 8 through 11 tell us about the source of our giving. What is it that we can give? How is it that we can bless others? What are the preconditions of our being able to love the Lord and our neighbor in such a way that we give ourselves the fullness of who we are and all of the possessions that we have, all the things that God has given into our stewardship? How is it that we are to give? And the simple answer is God is why and how we can give. Look at verse 8. God abounds grace to us, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may then therefore what? Abound in every good work. You see, God gives grace so that in all life's circumstances, you are so sufficiently provided for that you are then able to render unto God and His people, the church, all good works. You've heard this expression before. There are only two types of people in the world, those who have and those who have not. God does allow His people to go through times of want. He allowed His believers, the people of God in Jerusalem, to go through a time of want during the famine. And the way He provides for His people who are in want is through those who have. He gives not so that we can sit on the pile of our own hoarding, but rather so that we might then dispense with the things God has given and has rendered us all sufficient with and in, so that we might abound in every good work to God and to one another. If you have not, then we are to pray to receive help from God's people. Now, that's not, receiving help from God's people is not charity in that negative sense that we think of it. As we'll see more in a moment, that is, in fact, that is to say, the provision of God's people to meet the needs of those who are in want is the glory of God on display. It's not welfare. It's the glory of God on display when he provides for the needs of his people. And it is the circumstance for thanksgiving to God. It is the circumstance, it is the occasion for the praise of the exaltation of God, you see. But if you have, you have only because why? Because of God, you see. The source of our giving is God. You see, it may be that you worked for it, and that may be your mentality. Well, I went to work. I worked so many hours. I've earned what I've gotten. But you see, we need to understand this, that while it is true that you may have earned your income, your salary from your employer, you did not earn it from God. God owes you and me nothing. Doesn't matter how hard you work or think you work, God owes you nothing. Now, it is true that God ordinarily blesses diligent labor, but you see, even here in the blessing of diligent labor, God is giving out of his grace, you see. Verse 8 is very clear as to why God gives to us. He doesn't give so that we can boast in our stuff, so that we can flaunt our stuff. But look at the end of verse 8. He gives in order that you may abound, that I may abound in every good work. The Christian does not rest on his laurels. The Christian has, whether money, time, energy, so that he may give of what he has for the sake of the glory of God and for his kingdom, his people. So you see how that even giving, when a believer gives, even that stands upon the foundation of grace alone. You see, sola gratia, the idea that all things come from God, including the things that we went out and worked for and we have gathered and amassed to ourselves. Now, verse 10, moving on, is very striking. And if I read it correctly, it is saying that God provides. Look at verse 10, see what you think. It's saying that God provides both the stuff you have with which you are generous, and the harvest results of your generosity. In other words, God gives you both the things that you have materially gathered to yourself, and he provides and he graciously gives the results of your generosity when you give those to him and to his people. It is God who supplies, it says here in verse 10, seed to the sower. And if you are a sower, then the seed with which you have sowed bountifully then is God's seed. It is the seed God has given to you. You would not have that seed unless it was given to you by God in the first place, you see. So that all things, again, this is just hitting home that same point, comes from God. It is God who supplies your seed for sowing. It is God who gave Egypt an abundance so that when Israel suffered famine, Israel might have provision. And so here God has abundantly given to the Corinthians and the Macedonians in order to provide for Jerusalem's shortage. God gave much in order that the believers in Corinth might give much to the praise of his glorious grace. Paul says elsewhere, particularly in 1 Corinthians, that it was Paul who watered, Paul who planted, Apollos who watered, but you see, God gave the increase. And here is the real reaping. Here is the real benefit to our generosity that is given to us by God. The reaping is a harvest that God produces, you see. We don't produce it. Give what you may of your time and of your energies and of your money, but it is God who produces the reaping and the harvest. You see, the fruitfulness of your ministry in the church, whatever it may be, And the benefits that come from that ministry is not a direct cause of your ministry. It's not as if here we're talking about automatic blessings, tit for tat type of stuff, as if you go into church, you punch the clock, and then you walk away with a certain benefit. No, it is given graciously by God. Now, verse 11 is the clincher. This tells us what the harvest will be, and in short, the harvest will be this: praise to God. Do you see the way in which God, here Paul deflects that mentality of ours that says, well, if I give, you know, $20 to the church, I might as well expect $40 extra in my paycheck this week. You see, that's not the benefit. You give monetarily, or you give in terms of your energy, your gifts, and your time. The benefit that comes back to you doesn't come back to you. It comes back to God, you see. It redounds to the praise and the glory of God. This is the reaping of that which we sow. It's not a benefit, ultimately, to you and to me. We're not here to benefit ourselves, but to benefit God through the praise of his people. This is not to say that we won't receive a certain amount of wonderful personal gratification in our labors, in our ministries, in our giving, and in our generosity, and that which it produces. We all hope to see a certain amount of fruitfulness from our giving year in and year out. But the harvest that we reap when we sow abundantly is a harvest of thanksgiving to God. You see the God-centered approach that Paul here has to the idea of giving? Verse 12 explains further that it will be an overflow of many thanksgivings. In verse 13, it says that it will produce glory to God. And that's Paul's central point here. This is the punchline. This is the reason for the Corinthians to send relief to Jerusalem. For your giving, whatever that may be, your contributions to missions, your giving to the deacon's fund, your service to the church, the hours that you have spent in session meetings, the time that you spend in trustee meetings or deacon meetings, the energy that you spend visiting the sick or the elderly, for the donations of the church's general fund, whatever it is, whatever your ministry may be, it is so that when the needs of missionaries are met through your thank offering, or when the pastor is able to put food on his table for his family, or the deacons purchase medication for the widow, or a lonely Christian is encouraged by your visit, or a good budget is set, a faithful Bible study is held, a fiery prayer meeting is enjoyed, new paint is put on the walls, the lawn is mowed, whatever the case may be, someone comes to faith in Christ, it all redounds to the glory of God. It is so that you, in your service and ministry, would be used by God to use the things given to you by God to minister to his people, and in their reception of your ministry would turn and to praise God, giving all thanks to him, you see. In this way, when you give, you are preparing a great Thanksgiving feast. A feast of praise to God, a feast of thanksgiving to God. And that's really what it's about, isn't it? We do want to make differences in people's lives, and when we give, we do. But the church doesn't exist ultimately to make a difference in people's lives, though it does do that. But that's not why we exist. For the chief and the final reason why the church exists is to bring praise and glory and thanksgiving to God. That's why we're here. It is to bring about God's greater glory. The church exists to worship and to bring others to worship. This is what the gospel is all about, you see. The gospel is about delivering sinners from both the guilt and corruption of their self-worship and to bring them to worship the one true and only God. And that is precisely Paul's point at the end of verse 13. The generosity of the Christians flows from their confession of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 15 is a concrete expression of how the gospel yields praise to God. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. What gift? The gift of the gospel. The gift of his one and only Son. The gift of the gospel of salvation found in him. And so God's gift to us is not just in providing us with our human needs, but what is more, in gifting us with nothing less than eternal salvation itself. Gifting us with the forgiveness of our sins through the once and for all finished work of Christ upon the cross and by his resurrection from the dead. And also the giving of his Spirit unto us, regenerating our hearts, dispelling the darkness that is in us, uniting us to Christ, and saving us from eternal punishment in hell forever. That is God's inexpressible gift to you. It is this gospel, then, which is the great source of Christian action and support, love, generosity, and giving. It is because God gifted you with this grace that you now, as a Christian, are able to give unto others. You are then to live a life of imitation of this gospel. You are to be who you are in Christ, for the grace that is at work in you in Christ to forgive you is also at work in you to sanctify you, and it is the same grace at work in you that spurs you unto generous giving and service unto God and his people. In other words, it is a gospel-centered approach to giving and thanksgiving. So just remember, when the collection comes around, which it will in a few minutes, Lord willing, this is your shakedown speech, as it were. When the collection comes around, or the next meeting comes up, or the furnace needs repair, think about the possibilities, about the opportunities. Ask yourself, what kinds of seed can you sow that God has given you? And consider the reaping and the harvest, which is thanksgiving to God, that will result from it. Not what, how it will benefit you, but how it redounds to the glory and to the thanksgiving of God. How will God use you? How will he meet your how will God meet the needs of others through you? Meet the needs of the church, the needs of our missionaries, the needs of our church planters, the needs of our interns, the needs of the poor in Uganda, the needs of your pastor, the needs of the elderly in your congregation. How will God use you in meeting those needs? How will God use you not just this year, but for the rest of the few days that we are here left on earth? How will he use us? How will he use you? How will he use me in meeting the needs of others in order to minister unto them to produce a harvest feast of thanksgiving to God? You do know in the gospel, then, you have that opportunity. Because of God's grace working in you, you can do this. You can meet the needs of God's people. You can be used of God in order to bring thanksgiving to God. Never despise these opportunities, however small they may be. Never see a cup of cold water in Jesus' name as too small or too insignificant. When you minister, God's people benefit, and when they are benefit, they thank God. That is the end result of your giving and generosity to others. So go here then today in prayer. Go forth in prayer, ask God for these gospel opportunities, and when you have benefited from the generosity of God's people, turn and give him, God, thanks and praise. Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord in faithfulness, and one day he will receive you into his home and into his eternal fellowship, saying unto you, well done, good and faithful servant, unto the praise and the thanksgiving of his most holy name. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, O God, for the word that we have heard. We pray that you might give us the grace of your Spirit, working in us much mercy in order that we might indeed be able to produce a harvest of thanksgiving unto God. For we ask these things and we pray them with much joy and thanksgiving in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.